Let's just commit this time to God again as well. Father, as we look into your word, I pray, Father, that you would teach us. Would you open our hearts to the truth of your word? So God, we commit this time to you, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who will today again reveal the truths in your word to us. Pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Would you say that you would be a skeptic by nature, or are you somebody who is trusting without questioning belief, with unquestioning belief? I mean, most of us, I think, are familiar with scams. If you have a phone, if you have a telephone, if you have any type of email or things, you will be very aware of scams that are happening. You get phone calls, you get texts, you get emails, you get all kinds of things offering you all kinds of texts or whatever it is, offering you incredible things, whether it be a refund, whether it's an inheritance from some lost, long-lost loved one, or maybe you need to claim your Costco 2% earnings by such and such a date. And that's a real one. I've gotten that one not that long ago, actually, because it's going to expire soon. And so these are some of the scams that we're familiar with. Scammers of all sorts have really done damage, impacted our trust levels. And what about the fake news that's out there, or social media posts by foreign entities, or photos that have been edited or doctored up, and so we don't even know what we can trust anymore? You can't even look at a picture and trust a picture, because you don't even know if it's exactly real, or if it's been doctored, or if it's been altered. And I think this has made us more skeptical to believe in almost anything than ever before. So it's not a surprise then that there are some people who have become skeptical of the teachings of Scripture. They've become skeptical of the person of Jesus. And the younger you are, the more likely you are to be skeptical of the teachings of the Bible. For most of you, having grown up in the church community for probably a longer time, you may already be convinced of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, you may have grown up in the church, and you still may struggle with the resurrection reality. Or maybe you didn't grow up in the church. And the idea of somebody being raised to life after 3 days seems incredibly unbelievable. Well, you're not alone. If you're a skeptic, if you struggle to believe those things. You see, Jesus' disciples or students, and those that were close to him, they also struggled with the idea that someone would come to life after they had died. Mary Magdalene, she loved Jesus dearly. She struggled to believe that Jesus would come back to life. His disciples, the people that followed him regularly, who heard his teachings regularly, and he even taught and told them about this coming reality, that he would die and that he would rise again. They still struggled to believe that he had died and that he would be risen. They needed more evidence. And then there's this guy by the name of Thomas, and he got this nickname, Doubting Thomas, because he needed real hard evidence that Jesus, in fact, was alive. He needed more than just the testimony of Mary Magdalene. He needed more of the disciples just saying, hey, Jesus appeared to us. He is alive. He needed more than that. In fact, in John 20, 24 and 25, he makes this statement. He says that unless I see in his hands the imprints of the nails, unless I put my fingers into those imprints and put my hand into the side, I will not believe. He was a skeptic. He doubted. And that's where I come in. I am skeptical of everything pretty well. I can look at something and there can be thousands of likes on social media that this is a good thing, and I'm still skeptical. You can have a 5-star rating on social media and I am still skeptical. I don't trust easily. At very least, I need a few people in my trusted circle who have experience, given me eyewitness testimony, who I consider credible because they have told me something before that has actually come to fruition. It's happened. I can put a finger on it. And then I will believe them. But often, even then, I will need to go dig in and do my own research to find out whether or not what they are saying is true. I have to do a lot of research to satisfy my skepticism, digging for the truth. There are times where I even reluctantly try some things to see if they in fact promise what they say they will do. And many times it increases my skepticism because, I know you wouldn't, bring in thick hair if I ate, a certain thing for grapefruit for 7 days straight. No, it's not true. I'm a skeptic. But there are all these things that we approach and we are skeptical about. And as the world continues to go and our skepticism seems to rise. So it's not hard to believe that there is skepticism when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, the truth of Christianity rests entirely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection didn't take place, Christianity is essentially pointless. It is absolutely pointless. My job is useless if the resurrection didn't happen. So some good questions, if you're a skeptic, would be, if Jesus rose from the grave, who saw him? And how reliable are their testimonies? There are some who think that Christians are simply a bunch of gullible people who will believe anything and everything, including that some guy rose from the dead and this would somehow pay for somebody's sin. However, in John chapter 20, we see that it took a lot of evidence. These weren't simply gullible people that followed Jesus. It took a lot of evidence for them to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And these were people that were the closest to him, that walked with him on a daily basis, that had dinner, lunch, dinner with him on a daily basis, prayed with him on a daily basis. These were the people that were absolutely the closest to him. And in the text, we see that the disciples and those closest to him were crushed emotionally by his death. He had told them, he had forewarned them this was going to happen. But when he died, that cruel death on that cross, they were emotionally crushed. Their friend and mentor and Messiah had died. He died brutally on the cross. And not only had he died, now his body's missing. What is going on? And they didn't even equate that to his resurrection. His body is missing. They were grieving. Mary's grief is expressed in this passage. She is crying. She is absolutely weeping. And we can imagine that how it is for all of them. They've been tight for 3 years. They've done everything together. This is a tight little family of disciples and people that followed Jesus. So we can imagine the grief that overwhelmed and consumed her. Fear was another emotion, a response at work. The disciples are probably thinking, are we next? They saw what they did to Jesus. Are we next? And Peter, he even denies that he even knows Jesus. He denies him three times out of fear. And another response is the one we want to focus on today. Their faith in the promises of Jesus and their doubts over everything that they had been told before his death. He made a lot of promises before he died. Where did that leave them now? He's dead. He's gone. All of our hope in what he had said was crushed under the weight of their grief, their fear, and their doubt. They were in a crisis of faith, of belief. And I think Thomas probably expresses it most directly. Of course, that's where his words are recorded, and he gets his nickname, Doubting Thomas. But he would have been far from the only one who was doubting. Jesus' death revealed a lot of emotion for those who were closest to him. Mary Magdalene's grief, the disciples' fear, Thomas's doubt. However, Jesus crushes their skepticism when he appears to them very much alive. Very much alive and very much in the way that he needed to convince them that he was indeed alive. In each of the places that they were at in their journey in life, His appearance confronts their skepticism. His appearance confronts their grief, their fear, and their doubt. And so let's begin by looking at Mary Magdalene. Jesus appeared to Mary in her condition of grief. He, right at the very place she was, at the place of mourning, at the place of weeping and deep sorrow, Jesus confronts her in John 20, 14 to 18. And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Mary, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and he had said these things to her. So his appearance, when he appears to Mary, she is very much in a state of grief, stricken at the loss of all of the promises have probably come flooding over her. The grief of her Messiah, the grief of her friend has been overwhelming. The grief of her teacher has been overwhelming her. And Jesus crushes her grief, crushes her skepticism. And he turns her joy into grief, her grief into joy. She embraces him. She holds him. There's evidence that he is alive. Not only did he speak to her, know her by name, call her gently, but he reveals himself to in person. He is alive. And think about it. You think that your friend, this person that you've been with for so long and made all of these promises as how to the world of being the Messiah, and then suddenly he dies and now you see him alive. Can you imagine? I would not want to let go of this guy. Mary does the same thing. She is so, the joy has just overwhelmed her. It's consumed her. And Jesus says, "Well, hang on, let go." And she's probably squeezing him like crazy. And you may wonder, so how does Mary's skepticism 2,000 years, or sorry, how do, you may wonder, how does this address our skepticism, your skepticism 2,000 years later? So what? There's a Greek philosopher who opposed Christianity. In fact, he despised Christianity. And he was one of the first people to attack Christianity intellectually in writing, in fact. I think his name was Celsus or something along those lines. And one of the main approaches that he used to attack Christianity was Mary Magdalene, her testimony. And this is what he said. Excuse me. This is what he said. The chief witness of the resurrection is a hysterical female, Mary Magdalene, half crazy from fear and grief. Remember, this was a time when the status of women was incredibly low. It was a time we would refer to as very misogynistic. However, it's interesting to note that in every one of the gospel accounts, all of the reports of the first eyewitnesses are women. The first witnesses to the risen Christ, the risen Jesus, are all women. I mean, Celsus's attack on the gospel was very relevant at the time, considering how women were viewed. I mean, how is anybody going to believe the witness, the testimony of a woman? Especially when a guy like Celsus is saying, this is how they were viewed. They were viewed as crazy people. Nobody's going to take them seriously. However, historians will tell you today that if you were inventing a story, if you were making up a story about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you wanted people to believe, you would never, ever put women in as the first witnesses in those days. If you wanted a credible story, you would not use the testimony of women in those days to prove your case. The only plausible historical explanation why women are in the gospel accounts as witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus is that they were, in fact, witnesses to his bodily resurrection. Isn't that incredible? There's no other reason you would have included them in the scripture in that light. Shusaka Endo, a Japanese writer, put it this way. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you will be forced to believe that something hit the disciples that was every bit as amazing. Maybe different, yet of equal force in its electrifying intensity. For if we try to explain the changed lives of the early Christians, you will find yourselves making leaps of faith as great as if you had believed in the resurrection to start with. Now his appearance satisfied Mary's grief. She saw him. She talked with him. And she embraced him. But the disciples, they still weren't convinced. She told them, and so they ran to the tomb. They needed their own evidence. They needed their own proof. They needed to satisfy their own skepticism. John, I'm going to just read John 24 to 10. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings there lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. It took a lot of evidence and reasoning for the disciples to believe. And this brings us to his appearance to the disciples. The resurrected Jesus appears to his disciples in their fearful condition. They're still in this state of fear. They're still in this state of uncertainty. They still don't know what's going on. They in fact went to this room and they've locked the door for fear of what may happen to them from the people who just killed Jesus. Now in verse 5, our word saw had a bit more meaning in the Greek than simply to see. It wasn't they looked in and they, you know, yeah, I saw this, or I look here and I see this podium standing here. Excuse me. It had a little bit more meaning to it than that. It has the meaning of observing something very intently, looking for an explanation. So when they get into the tomb and they're exploring, they're looking where Jesus laid, and they see his linen things lying there. They're neatly folded up. They're not just, you know, somebody standing up or running away, but they're neatly folded. And then they're looking around, they're examining, they're looking intently because they're not understanding what's going on. They're looking intently, and the headcloth, the piece that was covering his face, isn't with the rest of the linen. It's in its own place. It's in another place. And so they're looking. Peter's looking and he's examining what is going on. What does this mean? If this grave was in fact robbed, like, who would leave the linen here? Who would fold it up neatly and place it here and here? That would be mess. It would be a mess. It would be chaos. So what happened? The way it's described here shows that Peter was intently thinking. He's weighing the evidence. Verse 6b and 7 says, "And he saw the linen wrappings there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not with the linen wrappings, rolled up in a place by itself." What's going on? Wait a minute. Peter's looking at the evidence, and it's not making sense to what he has been reasoning in his mind. But then in verse 19 of chapter 20, it all comes together. "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus just came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" This fear led them to lock themselves in this room. And Jesus doesn't stand in the door and knock, "Hey, let me in. Guys, I'm here." He just appears in this room. He just appears in this room. And he calms their fears. "Peace, guys, disciples. Peace be with you." Again, Jesus is crushing their skepticism. He's crushing their fear, their unbelief. Their faith was saturated with evidence and reasoning. The evidence in their reasoning and appearance of Jesus led them to believe. It wasn't just ignorant, maybe that's not even the right word. It wasn't just gullible belief. But they had a lot of evidence. They did a lot of research. They were weighing the evidence, and then they saw Jesus. And when he said, verse 20, "And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord." Again, can you imagine that reunion? It'd be fantastic. So Jesus appearance confronts Mary and her skepticism and grief. Jesus' appearance confronts the disciples and their fear and their lack of faith. And then Jesus confronts this guy by the name of Thomas, doubting Thomas, right in the very place he is at. This appears to him and approaches his skepticism. I mean, Peter and John needed evidence to believe. Mary needed a certain amount of evidence, and so did Thomas. But Thomas needed that, you know, that real touch. I not just want to embrace some guy, just any guy. Let me see the place where he was nailed to the cross. Let me put my hand into the side where he was, where they sliced in. You know, I don't want to do that. I'm going to believe a little bit. Being even as skeptical as I am, I might actually just say, I get you. Good. It's good. I don't want to put my hand in there. And John 20, 25 to 29 says this. So the other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas, he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into that place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I'm a skeptic. I'm doubting. I need real evidence. Did this guy really, how is it possible for somebody to come back to life? He was dead, like we saw his brutal death, his crucifixion. He didn't die just peacefully in some bedroom. Man, we witnessed his personal death. And there's no way that somebody like that can come back to life. So Thomas said, I need this evidence. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. The doors are shut again. I love that. Then he said to Thomas, do you love how Jesus just approaches them in the place, in the condition, in the doubt that they are in? What a fantastic Savior. What a gracious God. He could have very well said, your loss, not mine. You want to doubt? Your loss. You've been with me long enough. I've been patient with you. You're done. And Jesus said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see me. That's us. Blessed are you who do not see me physically today and still believe. Jesus answers their skepticism in a way that spoke to each person individually in the state and condition that they are in. Where are you at in your journey? Where are you at in your faith journey? I mean, Jesus is right there waiting for you in the condition and the place that you are in right now, today, here. Thomas wasn't persuaded by others' accounts. He needed to physically feel the wounds. Their faith was restored in the Messiah. The evidence persuaded them that, yeah, Jesus is risen. He is alive. In fact, it was his resurrection that, I mean, this is apart from the scripture, this passage, but it was his resurrection that began to convince his siblings that he was Jesus. Up until this time, his siblings thought he was a lunatic. He was crazy. They didn't believe until they saw their brother resurrected. And for us, some 2,000 plus years later, we can't physically see, we can't physically embrace or touch the scars of Jesus. So what evidence do you and I need to crush the skepticism of the resurrection? We have the testimony of the entire scripture. They did not have that benefit. We have historical accounts outside of scripture that support the scriptural accounts of that resurrection. One example is a Jewish historian, not a believer, I think. I don't believe he was a believer, but he's a Jewish historian, Flavius Josephus, who writes about the Jewish history. And I have this book, The Jewish Antiquities. And he writes about the history. And all of a sudden, in one page, it's so hard to find. As he writes this paragraph, there was this guy. I mean, if you want to call him a guy, a man, that's how he refers to him. And he talks about the resurrection of Jesus. Historically, there is evidence pointing to Jesus, even if you don't believe the Bible. However, that evidence leads to the fact that the Bible is, in fact, true when it records his resurrection. So if it records his resurrection and that is true, then the rest is also true. The evidence, there's also the evidence of the personal testimony of the believers, the followers of Jesus in this church. In this gathering, if you're still a skeptic, I want you to embrace the journey of looking at the evidence. You might want to start with a book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. If you don't like reading, there's even a movie. It's good. The Case for Christ. In John chapter 20, Jesus reveals to each of the skeptics in this passage as he appeared to them where they were at. And by doing that, and what he did on the cross, Jesus says to them, and by extension to us, I love you expensively, personally, and eternally. If you are struggling with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, then I invite you to look at the evidence, to find it, think about it. I am not afraid to point you to the places and look at it. But you're doing yourself an injustice if you're not going to look for the evidence and just make an assumption and continue to be skeptical. Faith in Jesus, in fact, our faith as followers of Jesus should be saturated with thinking and reasoning. Because if our faith in Jesus isn't saturated with faith and reasoning, it will never hold, it will never last, stand through the ups and downs of this life. If the futility of life, of this life, is crushing you, the resurrection will transform you. It will restore God's original purpose and peace in your life, here and now, but also future. Full disclosure here. If you search, if you are the skeptic, if you search, he will appear to you and he will erase your skepticism. I have no doubt in that. I'm confident in that. In fact, he probably already has. He probably has already appeared to you to erase your skepticism. Maybe repeatedly. You just didn't see it. You just didn't respond to it. You just ignored him. You've cast the evidence aside. Still with that heart of full disclosure, are you prepared for his appearance in your life? It's fantastic. It's fantastic. Let the overwhelming evidence bring you to a place of worship. The reality of his resurrection leads to transformation. It will change your life. The reality of the resurrection leads to salvation. The reality of the resurrection leads to peace. Oh, it does not lead to taking away the cares of this world, the heart of this world. The heart that we've walked through, or the heart that we've... But he will walk with you in that journey, and you will find peace in light of the struggle. Worship band, why don't you come on back up? If you've looked at the evidence and come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus is true, then by faith, I want to invite you to believe, to repent and believe. If you've looked at the evidence, if you've heard the evidence, if you haven't already done so, then by faith and repentance, believe. And if he's already transformed your life previously, then I invite you to join as we worship in singing. And I just want to pray before we continue this part into just reflecting on God's goodness to us through his scripture. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the incredible, overwhelming evidence that there is to support your resurrection, to support that you loved mankind so dearly that you went to the cross. You bore the sin. You were sinless. You are sinless, but you bore the sin of the world. You bore my sin so that I may have life. Thank you that you rose from the dead. Father, we rejoice. We rejoice in that we have new life. This sin-fallen world is not the end. Father, if there are those today here that have never repented and believed, then I invite them to do that today. Pray this prayer with me. Father, God, I believe that Jesus came to die for my sin. I am a sinner, and I am in need of a Savior. Jesus, I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Save me from my sin. By faith, I believe in your resurrection and what it means for my eternal life, eternal salvation. Pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.